Well, let me just go ahead and start and say this. A week ago, I attended a conference by the EFCA. That's the Evangelical Free Church of America, of which our church is a part. The theme of the conference was the power of Jesus to reconcile. It was located at the Rock of Our Salvation Church here in Chicago, a very informative and very helpful conference. Dr. Riley Washington was the founding pastor of the church back in the 1980s. The Lord has used him in significant ways to bring reconciliation to our city, nation, and actually to the world. He wrote this book, Breaking Down Walls, a Model for Reconciliation in the Age of Racial Strife. And I actually got a copy from him, and he says to Pastor Paul, be a wall buster for Jesus. And then he signed this and put Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. But just had a great time. I took a seminar from him, and then also he was the keynote speaker. But I also heard him speak at Promise Keepers Pastors Conference back in the early 2000s. In his workshop and as keynote speaker, Pastor Riley emphasized that it's Jesus who is the primary reconciler. It's not Washington, D.C., it's not Springfield, or any political party or national leader. It was Jesus who in John chapter 17 commanded unity for his followers, he prayed for unity among them, and then he died for our unity. He is the one who established peace among Jews and Gentiles, united people together through faith in him into one body, the church. He then commented, listen to this, it's worth writing down, reconciliation in our country rests in the hands of the church. If we respond to God's priority, then he'll respond to our priority. He told the story of their four-year-old grandson observing his grandparents, that being himself and his wife, interacting with each other in a rather tense and an irritating fashion. Finally, the young boy grew tired, exasperated, threw up his arms, and he just blurted out, "Calm down! Calm down!" Being convinced that the four-year-old had to have learned that response from his parents, Pastor Riley asked his daughter if her son had heard her say that. And she said, "Well, yes, he has heard that from me when he and his sister are fighting and in other family settings." So Dr. Washington felt rather embarrassed being reprimanded by a four-year-old. But notice what he went on to say. He said, in the midst of conflict, how crucial it is for us to pause and to see it from the other person's viewpoint. So we see what they see, we hear what they hear, and we feel what they feel. All the hurt, the hostility, and the hatred. All the injustice, prejudice, and fear. He then concluded by saying the following. He says, I know that some of you, my brothers in Christ, have been falsely accused as being racist, bigots, and white supremacists. Hateful comments and lies have been said about you. You've been hurt, and you've suffered wrongly by some of my fellow blacks and others. He then dropped to his knees. I remember being in the back and just seeing this, and really it caught me by surprise. And he said, I ask your forgiveness for the pain and the suffering that we have inflicted on you. Please forgive us. And then Rick Thompson, our EFCA superintendent for our Chicagoland area, he went up front on stage to join Pastor Riley, and this is what he said. He said, some accusations were true, and some of us, as Caucasians, have been racists and bigots, causing black people hurt and suffering. And we want to ask your forgiveness for our sins. He then went on, the session concluded with repentance, forgiveness, and prayer. And there was a thanking the Lord for being our reconciler and committing ourselves to being faithful to our ministry of reconciliation. And how true it is. Reconciliation in our country rests in the hands of the church. The question is, how much of a priority is it for us as a church, individually, and also as a nation, and in our relationships that we have with each other? Two basic principles that I'd like to just emphasize at this point. Reconciliation is based on relationships. It's seeking peace with God and also seeking it with each other. And then secondly, reconciliation results in being made alive in Christ. See, when we welcome Christ to intervene, That's when life, when we experience life. The love, the care, the grace, the forgiveness, they begin to emerge. Secondly, we need to keep both of those in mind. It's based on relationships, and then that's when we experience life. See, the same need for peace and reconciliation that people have in 2021 are the same need for peace and reconciliation that people had back in the first century. The Apostle Paul was aware and deeply concerned about this as he wrote a letter to a small group of young Christians who lived in the town of Colossae. That's in Asia Minor. We know today as Turkey. Interestingly, he had never personally met them, but he had heard a great deal about them and their embracement of the gospel and the change that it made in their lives. But notice Paul's first words in the book of Colossians. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ." See, he deeply cares about them. His burden is that they realize everything that they have in Jesus Christ. They don't have to look for or search anywhere else. Everything, and get this, if you get one thing today, everything is in Jesus Christ. That's the point of the whole book of Colossians. But it's especially true in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. See, their only need was to look to Him, to Jesus and His Word. We will give them, He will give them everything that they need for life, for direction, for peace, for hope, for reconciliation, and whatever else needs they may have. See, Jesus truly is all sufficient. They should recalibrate their lives around Him. The theme of the whole book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasizes, when you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. When you have a relationship with Him, you have all that you need. Is that true? Would we say that today? Is Jesus everything to you? Because that's where He moves in our lives, to show that nothing gives the satisfaction and the purpose and the meaning that He does when we have the right relationship with Him. See, Jesus is all sufficient. Paul proclaims this to the Colossians, more so than in any other book in the Bible. He definitely does so in the passage that we're going to be looking at right now, which is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. So turn with me in your Bibles or on your phones, your iPads, if you're live streaming, if you have the text there, or you can just follow along on the screen. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," and this is the theme for today's message, "God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Let's open our time with a word of prayer. Father, we recognize that You are sovereign and that You reign over all creation. Father, may You extend Your mercy to the hostages in Haiti. May You keep them safe, and may You release them soon. Amidst all the chaos and the confusion in Haiti, Father, we pray for peace so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can spread. Father, we recognize that here in Chicago, there's much fear, much instability, jobs, the possibility of them being lost. There's so much anger, illness. Father, we pray that we would experience Your peace as well. Father, this morning we would pray that we would grasp in a greater sense how Jesus is the reconciler. Father, we pray that you'd work out your purpose in our city, our state, our nation, our church, and in our own lives as well. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to be considering being alive in Christ. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? How do we live in Him? What does that mean? First of all, we recognize that we are to live in Christ as we received Him. That's what he says in verses 6 and 7. See, Paul reminds his friends in Colossae that at some point in their lives, they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, some of them, it was perhaps many years ago. For others, it was more recent. Whenever it was, they had been saved, forgiven of their sins, by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. The emphasis of verse 6 is definitely on Jesus Christ. It isn't as apparent in our English translations, but it is in the original Greek. Paul is saying, as you have therefore received this, this one and only Jesus is the emphasis that we have here. See, he's emphasizing that the believers had received Jesus, whom Paul had taught them about. They had received him in his fullness as the Christ, the coming deliverer, whom God had promised to send, the anointed one, the Messiah. The Lord, it was this Jesus whom they had received in his totality. It was this Jesus whom Paul had taught them about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. He was the exalted image of the invisible God. He has all power and authority. Jesus was the one who created the universe and everything in it. That which we can see and that which we can't see. Nothing exists that he did not create, the apostle says in those verses. He is eternal. He stood beyond time and above time. He will reign in eternity just as he reigns in time now. Believers in Colossae had received Christ as the one who created everything, sustains everything, and holds the whole universe together. He's the head of the church who lives forever. He is also the one who reconciles all things to himself. In him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, it's only fitting that he should have first place in our lives. See, Paul goes on to say, in the end of chapter 1, and Randy taught about this last Sunday, is that God used Paul to reveal God's mystery, which is Christ in Jew and Gentile, the hope of glory. Because we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we, like Paul, are to proclaim Christ. We are to warn and to teach others so that they may mature in Christ. We do so with all his energy that powerfully works within us. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says that he seeks to encourage the believers so that they may better understand God's mystery, which is Christ, so that they won't be deceived by false teaching. What we see here is that how we initially come to Christ ought to mirror how we walk in Him. See, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul ties our past conversion experience together with our present living. He instructs us, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or live in Him. See, we are to have a lifestyle that is consistent with our spiritual birth. This means that our experience of first coming to Christ as our personal Savior ought to mirror how we walk in Him all the days of our lives. In other words, that is to characterize our lives when we first put our faith in Jesus. It is to be evident in our lives on a day-by-day basis. So some of us this morning need to learn what it means to receive Christ. What do we mean by that? You have heard about it. You have heard about Jesus, but you've never received Him. Others of us received Christ years ago, perhaps decades ago, but we need to be reminded and we need to be refreshed in our hearts as to the changes that Christ has made in our lives. So it says in the Bible, but to all who did receive Him, who received in His name, that being Jesus Christ, He gave the right to become children of God. In other words, become part of God's family through receiving Him into our lives. But what does it mean to receive Jesus? To believe in His name? See, how do we receive Christ? What is involved there? First of all, it's acknowledging our sinfulness. In order to receive Christ, to welcome him into our lives, we must start by being conscious of the wrong that we have done. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. We're all living in rebellion to God. See, that's why we don't think we need a Savior. If you don't realize that you're a sinner, then why do you need a Savior? You don't, because you got it all handled yourself. But we really don't, because all of us are sinners. We have that rebellion in us, and we do disobey God. We have human nature is selfish and prideful, and that just is laid out, and it becomes obvious as we live life about those desires. And that's the sin nature in us. It's rebellion against God. It's like whenever you see a wet paint sign, what do you want to do? You don't want to be told what to do, so what do? You touch it. It's human nature. And so that's what we're dealing with here. See, we desperately need someone to rescue us. To rescue us from our sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us, to deliver us, to rescue us from our sin. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet, what, sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loved us and how much we needed him. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, the penalty of our sin is death, not physical death, but spiritual death, which is ultimate, final, eternal separation from God. Our main problem is not being out of harmony with people, but being out of harmony with our Creator, with God. In order to receive Christ, we must admit that we are sinners. We must acknowledge that we have done wrong, disobeyed God and His commandments. And that's what's hard for us to acknowledge. But the thing I want us to keep in mind is if we get that top button right, if we get we're out of unity with Christ, with God, and we need to work on that, then the other buttons all fall into place. And we're going to see that through this passage as we work through this passage. Now, also, let me just say that receiving Christ also involves then trusting in Christ. The bad news is that we're sinners and we deserve death. And the good news is that Christ came. And that basically we see that he came as our Savior. So we need to trust in him as the one who died in our place. In light of all of our sinful condition, God reached out in love towards us. Now, there are numerous verses of the Bible that teach this truth, but the most familiar one, without a question, is John 3:16. So let's say John 3:16 together, which means I will start us, and then you will join in and say it with me. Now, many of you have kids that are in Awana. Many of you know this verse. Many of us learned this when we were very young. But let's say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. That contains the gospel. That God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that anyone who believes in him, believes in who he is, that he's God, and believes in what he did, he died on the cross for our sins, would not perish in hell for eternity, but be given the free gift of eternal life. That's life with God. It starts when we put our faith in Christ and continues all the way through eternity. But how old were you when you first heard this verse? For some of us, it was a long, long, long time ago. For me, it was 60 years ago at least. However, when was the last time you thanked God for that verse and the truth that it teaches? It tells us the good news that God loved us so much. He provided a way for our sins to be dealt with. He sent Jesus to save us from what alienated us from God. But to be saved, we must respond to God's love by believing in Jesus Christ. We need to believe that he died for our sins. Now, some of us are familiar that because we've sinned, it's like a man standing on one side here. When I was in Arizona, I would use the Grand Canyon and say, you know, we've sinned, so we're here, and God, a holy God, is over there, and there's this huge gap between us. Now, I might be able to jump. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but you might be able to jump 5 feet, I might be able to jump 7 feet and do it. Some of you others might be able to go 10 feet, but what is common for all of us? We all fall short. All fall short. We can't get to God because he's so holy. So that's why Jesus Christ, and I love this picture, Christ died to bridge the gap between us and a holy God. That's what Christ did for us. He loved us that much. That's the gospel message that our world, amidst all the turmoil, everything that's going on around us, that's the truth that can change lives and head people into eternity. See, the verb believe means to put your trust and confidence in, to depend upon someone or something. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, is a gift that we receive only by having faith in God for it. Belief is accepting something. There is nothing that we do to earn it. As a result of our sins, our disobedience is forgiven. We are no longer separated and alienated from God, but we can have peace with Him. We can have a relationship all through what Christ did. He died and He rose again. See, when you receive Christ, we totally trust and depend on Him for forgiveness, for the wrong that we have done. It's a personal decision. It is my trust in who Jesus is and what He's done. And again, that's why it says in John 3:16, whoever believes in Him will not perish. That's eternally perishing, not just physical death, spiritual death, which is separation from God, and we'll have the free gift of eternal life. But that's the next element that we see here, is also that we're given eternal life. That's receiving Christ. If we respond to God's love by putting our trust in Christ, He gives us eternal life, spiritual life, life that is unending with Him. An incredible transaction takes place. God takes our sin, your sins, my sins, and He forgives us, He pardons us. He no longer holds the consequences against us. Why? Because 2,000 years ago He died on the cross for us. And that's what we believe in, is that His death paid the penalty for our sins and that we can have a relationship with Almighty, All-Holy God because of trusting in Him. Let me tell you that I hope that we don't get dull to that. I know in my own heart, when all of a sudden that becomes boring, I've heard that hundreds, thousands, probably tens of thousands of times. I want my heart moved by that because people all around us are going to hell. And the question is, do we care about it? Eternal separation from Almighty God. Jesus talks about hell as being an awful place of fire and pain and agony, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It should move us. But we get caught up with the current events of today, and we need to realize that we need to know God. That's why we're doing this series right now on the supremacy of Christ, to get our focus correctly on Him and what He's done for us. It matters. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Colossians. It does matter what happens in our faith in Him. Well, we need to move on to the second part of verse 6, is that how do we walk in Christ? Notice it says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, verse 6, so walk in Him. Notice it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What Paul is telling us in chapter 2, verse 6, is that once we have received Christ, we are to continue walking in Him. He is saying that our experience of first coming to Christ ought to mirror how we walk with Him the rest of our lives. See, we walk means to go about, to live. It refers to daily behavior, conduct, and lifestyle. Walking in Him mirrors living in union with Christ. Maintaining a lifestyle patterned after His. Living like Jesus lived. Same character, love, kindness, peace, humility. And also His actions of love and care for those around us. See, Paul is instructing us as followers of Christ that the same elements that we're involved in when we receive Christ ought to be evident throughout our Christian lives. We're to continue to live in Him. How does this apply to us in practical terms regarding being made alive in Christ? Well, first of all, he says we need to be grounded in Christ. That's why he uses the word rooted in Christ, and that's in the first word in verse 7. See, when we initially came to Christ, we admitted our sin, and we turned from living our own way to living God's way. We desire to please Him. Do you still desire to please God? See, we still sin. That's nothing new. We still have a sin nature that's in us, or we through patterns we're just used to doing stuff, and so we'll live our own way, where we say, I don't want to be told what to do. Rather, we want to live our own way. And so we have to acknowledge that repentance is really a part of daily life. Saying, God, the thoughts that I had, the words that came out of my mouth, the actions that I took, are contrary to your way. It's missing the mark. That's another word for sin. Missing the mark. We miss the mark of what God wants us. We want to please Him. In everything that we look at, everything that we engage in or engage with, we want to honor God. And so that's why repentance is crucial. We need to continually ask God's forgiveness. We need to admit our sinfulness and turn to Him. And see, as we walk with Christ, as we read His Word, as we listen to it being taught, we become more aware of how God wants us to live. And we become more sensitive to sin. The longer we walk with Christ, the more sensitive we are to God's Spirit, to when we go astray. It's like the closer you get to a light, you see the imperfections in our face as we look into a mirror. See, when we live in Christ, we abandon every pretense of self-sufficiency and we recognize our need to depend on the Lord. Our entire lives, every area is marked by trusting in God. We rely on Him every day, confident that He's in control of all the events, all the circumstances of our lives. We look to Him to help us and to face the challenges that we face. See, that's why he goes on to write in verse 7, rooted in Him. We become more firmly grounded in Christ and the process that He transforms our lives to become more like His own in our character, in our conduct, so that we're acting more like Jesus through faith in Jesus. It's His work in us. It's not just us trying harder. It's rather just allowing Christ to live through us and to take control of us. Well, let me just ask you this. What is your root system in your life? Where is it grounded? Who or what anchors your life? What gets you up in the morning? Well, maybe if you're honest, maybe it's your parents or a spouse, an alarm clock that wakes you up. But who or what keeps you going? Well, some of us may say it's school, our jobs, our boss, good grades, promotion, bills to pay, stuff to buy, friends or ministry. But who means the most to you? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ"? That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is emphasizing in the book of Colossians. Is that true for you? Is He the anchor of your life? How do we walk in Christ? Well, we are to be grounded in Him. Also, we are to be built up in faith. It says that's in the second part of verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Built up is a construction term. It's fascinating to observe a building or a home or a commercial building. Now, the ground is cleared. It's prepared. The foundation is poured. There are sill plates anchored. There are the floor joists. And also the walls are constructed. The joists up in the roof area. The roof is put on. The siding, the brick. Now, Martha and I ride our bikes around various parts of our city. We live in Elmhurst. And I was by this house on Thursday, and we've been watching this go up, and also I thought, I need a picture of this, and so I stopped and took a picture. The guy who's doing the masonry, the taller guy that I think you can see in the middle, he actually saw me taking a picture, and his first response is, "Well, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm a building inspector, and I want evidence because you're breaking code." No, I was actually shocked by the fact that I just said, "I'm a pastor. I'm going to be preaching on building. You got a beautiful building here. I want a picture. I want to show them." He says, "Okay, that's okay." I was just glad he didn't grab my camera and smash it. So I thought, okay, this is good. But this is the whole process, a lengthy process. But that's what he's doing in our lives. We're firmly grounded and established in Christ. We sometimes get impatient, or sometimes it just stalls. Have you ever seen a building where all of a sudden it reaches a certain point and then nothing goes on? It all of a sudden stops. Either the funds ran out or something like that. Well, that happens in our spiritual lives as well. But we are made to have Christ continually work in us and to work His purposes through us. We are to be built up in our faith. Well, then we need to move along here. You know what? Let me just say, but being built up in our faith, that's where our life groups, community groups, forgive me. Community groups have started up, and that's to draw people in so that really we should be reading God's Word on our own. We should be reading it with one another. We should be coming to church. How do we respond to God's Word? Is it just in our heads, or does it hit our hearts? And that's why the community groups are so important. We encourage you to be involved in that. Because we want to grow in our faith, and it's being challenged to pray with and for people. Lots of opportunities here to get involved. You can call the church office, talk to one of us as pastors. We'd love to get you connected so that you can grow in your faith. It's so important. You can't be living in isolation. No, we need to grow. We need to be a part and involved with one another so that we can grow and we can be firmly planted in Christ. And it's the Word of God that has that that role. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what God's Word does. We need to have that role in our other lives. But notice how verse 7 ends. And this is the last part of about receiving, is that we need to be overflowing in gratitude. We need to have an attitude of gratitude, abounding in thanksgiving. When we're grounded in Christ and firmly rooted and being built up in the faith, then the natural response will be thanksgiving. Our hearts will overflow with appreciation for all that Christ has done for us. And we often feel, you know, to be honest, we feel entitled. Like we receive it and we're not grateful for all that He has done for us. But it is important that we recognize that power comes in our lives as we truly allow Christ to, as we have thankful hearts for all that Christ has done for us. I like what one person said. He said, thankfulness puts power into living because it opens the generators of the heart to respond gratefully, to receive joyfully, and to react creatively. Having a thankful heart. Does that describe you? Ask, you know, if you have really courage, ask your spouse or your parents or your siblings or your children, do you see that I have a thankful heart for all that God has done for us? That's what the Apostle Paul is focusing in on here. Well, we see that we move on from we are to walk as we have received Christ, to now we discover that Christ is all sufficient. And again, this is, how do we become alive? How do we become alive? First of all, we are to taken captive by wrong philosophy. That's what he says in verse 8. See, Paul is concerned about the young believers that have gotten sidetracked in their faith in Christ. He's well aware that false teachers have come in among the church in Colossae and offered them slick arguments, an alternative form of salvation. The Christian minds are being filled with harmful concepts and destructive philosophies. It is possible for growing believers to be led astray. It happened back in the first century, and it happens today as well. Look at what Paul writes about in verses 8 to 10 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul warns in verse 8, see to it. In essence, he's saying, beware, be on your guard. Don't let anyone take you captive. That word take captive means to steal, to plunder, to kidnap, to carry off as a prisoner. It refers to what is tragically happening in Haiti, where 17 missionaries from Ohio with the mission Christian Aid Ministries, that's where they serve. The members of the 400 Mawozo gang have put a $17 million ransom for their safe return for the American missionaries. 7 women, 5 men, and 5 children. If they don't receive that money, they're going to start killing the hostages. We need to be praying for their safe return. They've been taken captive. The country is just exploding with chaos. I was just talking with Bill Breaker yesterday, with someone that we know that we work with that's right in Pinyon, and they're actually doing burnings up in Pinyon now. And there's some rioting up there. It had been just with the Capitol, but now it's starting to spread out. That's chaos. They've had coups in the last couple decades. They've had a couple of them, and it just goes into anarchy. We need to be praying for peace so the gospel can spread. That's what we're talking about. But Paul says, don't let anyone take you captive. Take note of that very carefully. There's a much concern over the possibility that there are false teachers among the Colossian believers to kidnap them and to take them away from God's truth and to take them captive to their error. Paul is saying, be alert so that you're not led astray to false teaching and false thinking. See, in Paul's day, there's a group of false teachers known as the Gnostics who basically just lowered Christ. They just lowered Christ, and they didn't give Him all the glory. He's just one of many gods. You sort of get to God, the Almighty God, through a series of different individuals. And Christ was just one of them. He's not the main one. So that's why Paul calls it philosophy, an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. There's this contrast, the world's thoughts and our views of Christ. See, it had human origin, not God's revelation. It was based on human tradition, not God's truth. Such philosophy had no basis, understand this, in Scripture. It contradicted the written word of God and therefore should be rejected by believers. The source of this ungodly philosophy with these false teachings was elemental spirits of the world. In other words, demonic spirits or forces that are at work in our world and our universe. And it was holding the Christians captive. And Paul's saying, don't let that happen. See, any philosophy, educational system, way of thinking, any worldview that is solely based on the world's thinking, it will diminish Christ. That's what we need to understand today. Jesus Christ is the standard by which all theories, all teachings, all philosophies, all doctrines are to be measured. If they contradict the person and the work and the words of the Lord, then they are to be avoided. Very simply. And we are drinking the Kool-Aid. We're doing that as Christians. See, that's why it's critical for us to be engaged in our present series, The Supremacy of Jesus Christ, from Colossians. We are to grow in our faith in Him. We're to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That prepares us for what's going on in our society around us. We are to view life and all that's going on according to Christ through that lens. Listen carefully, young people, listen carefully. Make sure that everything that you're exposed to at school and in the media is first put through our lens of Scripture and Jesus Christ. I sound like a preacher, and that's because I am. And I'm dogmatic about this because we are being ripped apart and we're being deceived even more so than the Gnostics back in the first century. We have all this stuff that's going on around us. Social justice versus biblical justice. We have equity and equality. We have critical race theory versus kingdom race theology. That's actually by Tony Evans, who says all races should be one underneath Jesus Christ. We have the LGBT versus biblical purity. We have woke versus the whole idea of showing favoritism and prejudice. We shouldn't do that. All these things, there's some truth to. But let me assure you this has come from my heart. We need to know God's Word. What has helped me through life is I study God's Word. That is our focus. And that helps, through that lens, it helps me understand what's going on in the world around us. And that's what Bethel, what we're committed to, teaching God's truth, His Word. Focusing on Jesus Christ. And we've bought into a lot of lies right now by a lot of Christians. And I know I have people that I admire, that I have looked up to over the years, and they're buying into some of this stuff. Now, there's some truth. We can't be prejudiced. We should be apologizing. We should be repenting. We should be treating people equally. And so there's a lot of things that we need to correct that is not right, but we see that in God's Word. That should be our standard. And actually, if you're interested in some of these different topics, I've got three articles that Rick Thompson at the conference, he gave these out. I've got copies up here, and I'll give those to you, but I just want to do it individually, two people. But again, it's just good. There's just a biblical basis for some of these different theories. And just how do we approach it? It mentions, you know, the validity and then also the errors as well. It's important for us to know where we stand. But let me again say, it's Jesus Christ. He is supreme, and He's all-sufficient. And then that gives us guidance, and His Word gives us guidance as to how do we respond to these different issues. Now let's go on to verse 9. In Christ we see the fullness of Christ dwells. Here we get into the very person of Jesus Christ and the fullness that we have. So that's why it says in verse 9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Anything that lowers Christ to where He's not God the Son. He's equal with God. All the same character, all the same qualities. When we see Jesus, when we read about Him in Scripture, that's what the Father's like. His love, His power, His faithfulness, His compassion, His humility, His holiness. Everything that we see in Jesus lets us know what the Father's like. And that's why he's the perfect representation of Jesus. In other words, observing Jesus and what he's like enables us to know what the Father is like. And then verse 10, in Christ all our needs are met. And that's why it says, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's the ultimate authority. He's supreme. He rules over everything. Not here on earth where we many times feel that we're running the show, but we are to be filled in him. We're made complete in him. He has all power and all authority. He is the head. And that's what's so important for us to recognize. Now we just need to go on to our last section. Our last section is that we are made complete in Christ. And that's verses 11 to 15. It says in verse 10, you have been filled in him. We have been made complete in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. It's Pastor John MacArthur who says, having stated the truth that Christians are complete in Christ in verse 10, Paul gives three aspects of the completeness in verses 11 to 15. In Christ, we have complete salvation, we have complete forgiveness, and we have complete victory. Let's quickly start with we have complete salvation, verses 11 and 12. In him also, that being in Christ, you have been circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him, that's salvation, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What Paul is saying is that he's instructing believers who have been spiritually circumcised. Now, we know the physical circumcision in the Old Testament was to identify people with God, that he this act of circumcision was to show that they belong to God. Well, but also what you need to recognize is that in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart, not just a physical circumcision, and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may what? That you may live the life that we have. So again, it's complete salvation is found in Christ, so that's how we experience true life. We need to move on here. What we see is that also the emphasis is here on baptism. What is baptism? Baptism symbolizes what we have done. It's an outward act of what we've done spiritually in our hearts. You go under the water, and that's your death, and you're raised to new life. It's like a wedding ring. Baptism symbolizes that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. A ring, this doesn't get me married. It just shows that I am married to Martha. And the same thing with baptism. It shows that we belong to Christ. Incidentally, we're going to hope to have a baptism in January. So it's an important statement where you publicly profess your faith in Christ. Jesus said that we are to be baptized. So it's an act of obedience. We haven't had a baptism here for well over a year now. And so if you are interested in that, please talk with Pastor Mark, myself, one of the elders, and we would love to just explain to you the importance of baptism. But that is what Paul is saying here. Baptism, it's a sign of our faith in Christ. It doesn't save us. It just shows that we are one of Christ and that we are going to heaven. That's the significance of what Paul is saying, specifically in verse 12. But not only do we have complete salvation, we also have a complete forgiveness. Notice what he says in 13 and 14. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice this, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Complete forgiveness. The greatest thing in life is knowing that we are forgiven, that the wrong that we've done, we can be forgiven of. And all of us carry guilt. Reminds me real quickly of when back a number of years ago, before cell phones and a caller identification, my brother and I are total opposites. I follow the line, and I don't like to cross because I don't like to get anyone upset, and I don't like the consequences. My brother, on the other hand, will do anything that he wants, just living life to the full. And so Jim worked for NFL Films for about 10 or 12 years, and I called him once at his office. He didn't answer, and all I left, a brief message, I tried to disguise my voice. I said, all is discovered, flee. And that's all I said. And then I hung up, and then I just waited. That night he called me. He said, He was in a panic. He said, Paul, do you realize how many enemies I have here at NFL Films? How many people want to get rid of me? And a message like this, did you leave that message? I wanted to leave him wander for a little while, and then finally I admitted, and he was so relieved because he said, man, I thought I was in real trouble. All of us have guilt. And what this verse is telling us is that we have forgiveness, ultimate forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can forgive us of those things that no one else knows, that we keep in the closets of our lives, the thoughts, the actions. And that's what we see here. And that's the complete forgiveness. We're made alive. Why? But through the forgiving of our trespasses and the canceling of the record of debt that stands against us. The whole idea is this huge stack of sins that we've committed, and it gets higher and higher and higher. Who will remove it? Jesus did. And he nailed it to the cross 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. And that's what our sins are forgiven when we put our faith in him. That's the significance of what we see taking place here. So important for us to realize this. And then what we also recognize lastly in verse 15, we have complete victory. Ends on a great note. See, what does he say? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Disarm means to strip off like you would a suit, a coat, a jacket, or a sweater. He disarmed the rulers. When Jesus died on the cross, he literally defeated Satan, all the demonic forces. He gave us victory. Until Christ died on the cross, we could be we faced the penalty of sin and the power of sin. When Jesus died, he delivered us from the penalty of sin so that we have life with him, and also the power of sin. Ultimately, the presence of sin will be when we pass away and we go into eternity, we're with him. That's when we'll experience true life. That's what he's done for us. He's disarmed all the authorities and he's triumphed over them in Christ. That's the hope that we have. I hope that you have that hope. I hope you have that assurance. Have you put your faith in Christ? Is he all the world to you? How do you answer that question? For me to live is what? It can be sports, it can be work, it can be our families. A lot of good things. But they all fall short of Christ. Put Jesus where he is, folk, put on the lens of Scripture and Christ, and that helps us through life. That's what's significant. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. And oh God, we pray that we might be people who would seek you above all else. That truly Jesus is the answer for the world today. There's nothing in anyone else that can add to what he has done. Father, we love you and thank you for your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.